peace of Christ be with you. I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and we're discussing St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're looking at chapter 4, and we'll be moving into chapter 5. We're beginning at a section in chapter 4, verse 25, where Paul gets very practical about some of the things that we must do. What kind of moral behavior ought we to have? And this is the kind of section of St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians that I personally like to use as an examination of conscience. We have to take this not simply as Paul saying, no, 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 naughty, 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 but rather to sit and examine our own lives, not focus on what everybody else does, but what we do, and then come to Christ asking Him for forgiveness for any ways in which we have gone against these norms, and also seek the kind of transformation, the kind of conversion that makes it possible for us to be able to live this moral life of Christ more fully. So, let's take a look at some of the specifics St. Paul wants to teach us. Now, we need to remember that in the last episode, we were talking about the need to put off the old nature and that the former way of life that's corrupt through deceitful lusts, and that we can be tricked, and we can be tricking ourselves most typically. I find it common in my own life and in the life of many people that I direct that we typically deceive ourselves before we deceive anybody else. This is especially true with certain sins like pride. Pride is a sin that we can see more easily in other people than we can see it in ourselves, and certainly they can see it in us. So we don't want that. We want to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, put on a new nature created after the image and likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. These are the moral qualities we want. However, there are certain kinds of behaviors which are incompatible with this true righteousness and holiness that God wants us to have. So let's take a look at some of the behaviors St. Paul describes. We're taking a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 now. It says, therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is a phenomenal kind of way to call us to the truth. First of all, it's a principle that we see going all the way back to ancient Israel. In the Ten Commandments, Moses was told to tell all of us that we must not bear false witness against our neighbor. And deriving from that principle, we may not tell any kind of lie of any sort. This goes certainly against what God commands. But then, we also see some other elements of the issue of truth. For instance, in Matthew chapter 5, our Lord, beginning with verse 21 through verse 48, gives six different antitheses between what was commanded in the old law versus what He says. And He doesn't contradict the law, but rather, our Lord Jesus wants us to go more to the very heart of the law. So He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not swear false witness or false oath. Do not swear at all. Christ calls us away from swearing oaths. Why? Because He wants us to be the kind of person who so tells the truth and that our life is so filled with telling the truth for its own sake that we don't even need to swear an oath. Sometimes I hear people saying, I swear to God. Why? Aren't you telling me the truth all the time? Only now at this time you're saying it? And usually they don't even mean that they're swearing something before God. They're just trying to say, no, I'm really serious. But they bring God in it. Just tell me the truth all the time, and you won't need to swear such a silly oath. That's one way our Lord begins to teach us to tell the truth at all times. Another way is that we see in John chapter 14, verse 6, one of my favorite lines of the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in here we see that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is truth personified. And so every time we tell falsehoods, as small as they might be, then we are going against who Christ is and what he is. We are contradicting the very nature of God. And this is something that we also want to avoid, that because Christ personifies truth, we want to have a clear commitment to the truth for its own sake, because it characterizes Jesus our Lord. That's another reason. But then St. Paul gives us a third reason for telling the truth here. He says, "Put away falsehood. Let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." In other words, not only do I love the truth because this is what characterizes Christ, but since we are all members of the body of Christ, truth is to characterize the way we speak, because we belong to each other. Would I lie to myself? Well, actually, sometimes I might. Sometimes I might try to deceive myself because I don't like what's inside of me. I don't like some aspects of my personality, so I might try to lie to myself and then go on from there to others. But the greater sense of the honor and dignity that I have as a child of God, then the greater sense that I will have of why it's important to tell the truth, because these people I speak with belong to me, and I must always tell them the truth because of my respect for them, my respect for myself, my respect for Christ, my respect for his word and his commandment. So the truth needs to characterize it, even when the truth that we have to say is not pleasant. Now, again, there are going to be those circumstances where we don't have to say all the truth that we know. There's some things that we don't need to tell everybody. We might know a lot of issues, and we shouldn't say them because it can cause somebody's reputation terrible harm. And there are other things that other people are not ready for. Little children are not ready to hear all the truths about the way life is and how life starts and so on. But we need to tell the truth as much as people are capable and as much as they have a right to know the truth. Now, he then goes on in verse 26 and 27. "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Again, a very important teaching about, you know, the virtues and the vices. Because there's a role and a time for being angry. There's a time in which we should express a certain kind of indignation over sin, for instance. There are certain times when parents and teachers might need to show a certain type of anger towards people, their students, their children, who are under their care, and they're doing something that's outrageous. And expressing a certain type of anger can have a place. Should it be that which dominates the way we relate? Of course not. And sometimes anger might be too easy a response to come up with. We oftentimes have to use the anger carefully. However, he adds, and by the way, he's quoting from the book of Proverbs about be angry and sin not. If you hold on to that anger and you use it for its own sake and get to love the reaction for its own sake, because the anger can give you power over another person and you can manipulate them through your anger, then you're doing something wrong. Then you're using your strong moral reaction and your strong reaction against something that's evil as a way to be controlling rather than as a gift that helps somebody to correct behavior. And so that's why it says, be angry, but do not sin. And if anger is something that gets out of control, then you're bound to lead yourself to sin. See, sometimes people talk about losing their temper. And this is something that people can easily do with kids. They can lose their temper and become so angry with them that the kid becomes frightened in a way that's not good for the kid, because the adult is more focused on getting their feeling of anger out than they are on correcting the child. And the same thing can go on with spouses. Sometimes the anger will be more for the sake of getting my feelings out and me needing to express what I've got to express because my feelings are so important, rather than using the anger to communicate where the person needs to make a correction. So it's not out of love for them, but it's out of love for myself and need to express myself. And then St. Paul adds, as a way to avoid sinning with your anger, do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is something that any married couple needs to make as a basic value for themselves. They won't go to sleep still angry with each other. They won't hold on to anger in bed. That when they go to bed, that they need to have their anger reconciled. This is something that certainly comes up. People living together frustrate one another. That's what anger is about, is frustration. We expect one thing, they do something else, and we get angry because they don't meet our expectations and we're frustrated. Okay, that's life, and that's part of life. But there are also things that we can work out, and usually the things that are smaller, a lot of the most aggravating points that go on in marriage are the smaller things, and people need to find ways to reconcile, whether it be small things or whether it be big issues. There can be very big issues, or issues that one person doesn't think is important. A lot of times we guys can be kind of, you know, harsh, and we think it's funny because the way guys sometimes show affection to each other is by pounding each other. I see this with the high school kids. I live at a high school, and the kids will walk by and say, "Hey, Smith," bam, and they'll punch them. And it's just sort of a little love tap, a little affectionate way to greet each other. But that doesn't really express, you know, a kind of love and care for women. You know, they don't appreciate that. And our joking around in insulting ways can cause a lot of hurt. Well, that needs to be reconciled. And we need to seek that kind of reconciliation before going to sleep. And in verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. That the devil can use our anger, and he can use that to turn into desire for revenge, to get back. I'll show them how much they hurt me. I'll get back at them. This sense is something that we have to avoid. Christ in the Sermon on the Mount made the same point, that we have to make up with each other. Before we offer our sacrifice, before we come to church, we need to have reconciliation. We don't hold on to grudges, but rather we let them go. We don't try to get back at people. Don't use names and things like that. Then we see in verse 28, St. Paul is concerned about another problem, something he may have seen and observed in their society. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Now this is great, because in dealing with this temptation, St. Paul not only rejects the sin involved, but he also presents something that's an antidote. Because what he says here is, don't steal any longer, but do the antidote of working, doing honest work. Now some people might say, well, you don't understand what it's like. I've been poor all my life. I should have some of this stuff. I should have the same kind of opportunity other people have. So if I take it from somebody who's rich, they won't miss it. Doesn't matter. It's still not right. It's not your property. And it's up to us to work for our living and not to steal from anybody else. And furthermore, he wants to give an even greater antidote to the desire to steal property. St. Paul says, work so that you can then give to those in need. So don't just work to get stuff that you desire. Don't work just to get things that you covet, but rather work so that you can be generous and have the generosity to those in need as your goal. So stop doing something that's evil, like stealing. Because stealing, and I've certainly been robbed. I've been mugged a few times, and I've had my house broken into and robbed a few times. And this takes away a certain type of security. It's not just the stuff that's missing. It's the violation of one's rights and one's property that affects people in a variety of ways. And this is something that we have to not only call people away from, but say, do the opposite. Seek to help others in need instead of focusing on yourself and what you want and what you think you need to have. Give to others so that you can share with them, and seek to make more money to give away to others. And in that generosity, you'll find a growth in holiness and in righteousness. The kind of holiness and righteousness St. Paul had said is our goal in verse 24. Then, in verse 29, he also wants us to avoid problems with speech. He says here in verse 29 and 30, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear." Now, this is something that's a very important principle, that you don't let evil talk come out of your mouth, but you choose your speech so that it will edify others. Now, the word edify means to build them up. You know, we know about an edifice, that's a building. Well, edify is to build somebody up, and that this is part of our goal. Our goal is not to put others down and to come up with the kind of one-liner that makes us look real smart, but rather puts others down so that we look better. That's not the kind of thing we should do. But rather, our talk should be to help build other people up and should impart grace to those who hear. Our words can help to make other people feel better. It can help them to know more the truth. Our words can help them to appreciate their own value and how they have this heritage from Christ, this eternal reward that's set before them. So we should help to do that by our words as we speak to them with love and gentleness, with meekness and patience. And then he also says in verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit was given to us in being sealed. This is something that we speak of in the sacraments, where by the sacrament of confirmation, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is an indelible character, an indelible mark that is placed upon us. And if we say things that are bad to people and about other people, this grieves the Holy Spirit. He's inside of our hearts so that we would say the things that build others up. He's there so that we have words of prophecy, words of teaching, words of care and pastoring. We have the Holy Spirit within us to give us the fruit of the Holy Spirit in love and joy and peace and patience. And when we say things that are bad, it grieves the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, we can't help but think about some of the things our Lord said. For instance, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, "The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Sometimes, if we say bad things about other people, and we use bad language and bad kind of speech, that might actually be a major alert for us to know, I've got a store of evil inside my heart. And these bad things that keep coming out are because there's a lot of junk inside my heart. And maybe I need to realize that all the bad things, the negative things, the foolish things that I say that come out of my heart that don't build anybody up, they come from a treasury of evil. That's what our Lord says. And that's why it would grieve the Holy Spirit too, because that treasury of evil that I have in my heart is, of course, going to grieve the Holy Spirit, who wants to dwell in my inner person. And Christ is going to grieve, who wants to dwell in my heart, as Paul had said earlier in this same epistle in chapter 3. So let's ask our Lord to cleanse out that junk that might be the anger, resentment, and anything else, and instead give us words that will build one another up and not evil words. He also says in verse 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice." Again, he's going to say, get rid of the bad stuff. This is something that our Lord frequently does. Our Lord will talk about getting rid of the negative things. That's what St. Paul says here, bitterness and wrath. Bitterness is this kind of teeth-gritting, just fury along and it goes with wrath that we have within us and we communicate to others. I don't care what you say. You know, that kind of bitterness is something that should not be there. We need to put that away from us. That's not a sign of God. But you don't understand. You don't understand how bad this hurts me. So what? I do understand that that bitterness is not from God. It's not from the Holy Spirit. Neither is your wrath. Raging is wrath. No, this wrath is this kind of yelling and screaming, out of control anger where people just are furious. You know, this is something that also is not there, along with anger and clamor. You've got to understand me. You don't know what I'm going through. And all those kind of things. Slander. Well, do you know what he really does? Do you know what she did? Have you heard the gossip? And so on and so on. This is something that has become big business. People make a lot of money off of selling newspapers that do slander. Whether it's true or not, they say these negative things. Put this behind us. We don't want to live off of that kind of slander. We don't want to live off of that wrath and that bitterness. Instead, verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So this is the opposite. To be kind to one another. How can I do what is in your best interest? That's kindness. Tender-hearted is a way to have a sensitivity, not the callous and hard-hearted attitude Paul warned about earlier in this chapter 4 of Ephesians, but rather a tenderness towards others, to appreciate them on their own merits. And even when they don't have merits, you have a tenderness towards them. Think about little babies, how we're to have a tenderness towards them. Well, they're so helpless. And maybe we need to have a tender-heartedness toward others, a compassion toward others, realizing how they themselves might not be able to help who they are. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the message of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus tells us to forgive our debtors and that's the norm by which we will be forgiven. Christ says that if we don't forgive others, then we won't be forgiven. This is part of his message in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 6 when he teaches the Lord's Prayer. And also, in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 11, when he says, pray, and if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll be able to move mountains. Well, pray and have this trust, but he also adds, in order for your prayer to be heard, you need to forgive others. We have to be forgiving of one another. And this is going to be a constant process because, unfortunately, whether we mean to or whether it's inadvertent, we offend one another. We do things that aggravate each other. We do things that antagonize. We may not want to. We may not even know we're doing it. And we might think that we're being okay, but we're not. And so we need to have this kind of mutual forgiving. And what helps me the most in this area is to remember my sins that Christ has forgiven. As I remember how much Christ has forgiven in my life, and the sins that I've done that he's reconciled me with God for, then I can be more compassionate to other people and more forgiving of them because, you know, I have no grounds for judging them. I'm a sinner too. And I've gotten the reconciliation Christ offers as his free gift to me. So I'm not going to be going around criticizing others. Then in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see that he gives sort of a summary with all this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That this is part of our task, to imitate God. And to know that we're beloved children of God. And like little kids, as I said earlier, little kids want to do what their daddy does. I want to be like my dad. And maybe I can't be exactly like my dad, but I want to be. And that's what little kids do. So, be imitators of God. This is our norm. Again, we've mentioned a number of times how our Lord said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I want to be like my dad in heaven. That's part of our goal. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God loves us, so I want to imitate that. In 1 Peter 1:14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. These are the ways in which we are to imitate God. And the saints especially mention this. It's interesting how St. Ignatius of Antioch, one of the bishop of Antioch who was going to be martyred, he also wrote a letter to the Ephesians. And he says the same thing, being imitators of God, you have, once restored to the new life of the blood of God, perfectly accomplished the task so natural to you. Because here he also recognizes that as beloved children who imitate Christ, we are also to do so by the grace of God. That God gives us His grace in Christ by the shedding of God's blood. And that this grace makes it possible for us to so love God and so love one another in imitating God. Then he says in verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What a rich text. You walk in love. And this is the way that we should be characterized as we go through life, walking in love. Love means not just feeling warm and gushy inside. Love means accepting and choosing to accept and cherish other people as they are, for their own sake and their own integrity, for the love of God, who has loved me. And this is part of our task. But also that as Christ loved us, the norm for this love is going to be Christ's love. Where he offered himself up as a sacrifice. Jesus offered himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, if I'm going to show love for other people in the way that I live these virtues Paul commends to me, then one of the things I must do is give my life up as well, offering and sacrificing my bad kind of inclinations and choosing the good ones that Christ gives me. God bless you.